Jesus, I just pray your covering continuing over the Polreich family, the destiny and the Jesus, I just pray your covering continuing over the Polreich family, the destiny and the purposes that you have for them. We thank you, God, this morning for just the testimony of grace, your ever-sufficient grace, even in times that are hard, God. And I just continue to pray for the mission that you've called Marcy to, that you would continue to inspire her, guide her, direct her, give her rest, give her peace, and give her strength in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited just to continue talking about getting off the island this morning. This is week three of a series that we were just inspired to share because we know that I think we believe that we're good at things that sometimes we're not necessarily good at, and it takes digging a little deeper to figure out where maybe the blind spots are. And I know that if you're human like me, which I think most of us are, this isn't Men in Black, so we all want a good relationship, we want healthy relationship, but it takes work. But I can promise you this, that even though relationships are the hardest things to deal with in life sometimes, and they take the most work, it is by far because they are the most rewarding things in life. And I know that's in the heart of God, that's what Jesus died for, to restore relationships. So we're going to continue talking about relationship this morning, and I want to, this installment, I guess you could say, would be called Fresh Lenses. How to have fresh lenses on your life, on relationship. And I'm going to begin this morning in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a great picture of the church. This is the dream that's in the heart of God for the church right here. Last week, Pastor Jim said this. He made this statement. He said, I believe that the way God fulfills his purposes on the earth is through family. This picture right here, this New Testament picture of the church, is what it looks like when the family is healthy and functioning within the body of Christ. Have you ever noticed that you have a dream for something, or you have a picture for something that you want to accomplish in your life, and there's always hiccups that seem to get in the way sometimes of our plans? That's the understatement of the century. Just like, here's a simple one. Like, doesn't really mean a lot. But one of the things that my family does after the Thanksgiving holiday is we always take like a two-day trip to Leavenworth just to go play in the snow and get ready for Christmas and watch all the Christmas lights come on. We go to Leavenworth, Washington, and so 3 years ago, it was no different. I'm excited. Me and Alicia are married, and we're going to Leavenworth, and we have our Thanksgiving meal on Thursday. Friday, we leave, but the problem is I wake up early Friday morning at like 4 and realize that like the turkey is fighting back, right? It's the revenge of the bird. And I wake up in bed and the whole room is just like spinning. I'm like going through vertigo, right? I feel like I'm going to throw up. And I just kind of muscle through it that night. And I wake up in the morning and my wife can tell that my face is just like white and something's wrong. And I'm like, I don't know if I got like food poisoning from the turkey yesterday. And she's like, well, we shouldn't go to Leavenworth. And I remember just like willing it. I was like, I don't care. We're going. I've been looking forward to this. I'm not going to sit at home and let the turkey win, right? So we get in the car, and needless to say, about 2 hours into the drive, we're riding with my parents, and I'm like, Dad, you got to pull over. I'm not going to make it. So not to be too crude or gross, but the Icicle River was christened with Thanksgiving leftovers, personally, from Ryan Williams. But so it's funny because we look back. It's funny now, but we look back at the pictures from that trip, and I just look miserable, like standing in front of the Christmas tree. And you would think it's because I'm like fighting with my wife or something, but it's just hiccups happen. Stuff happens in life, and it interrupts the picture of what we want. But what I want to encourage us with this morning is that just because God paints these pictures in Scripture of what life should be, just because your life isn't necessarily that doesn't mean it's not true for you, right? We all experience roadblocks, hiccups, even moments in life where the barf just hits the floor, right? Because, and then we all get into like contests with each other. You think that's bad? Wait till you hear about this. Yeah. I'll show you what pain's all about, Mr. Tummy Ache, right? It's just like we're always trying to one-up each other. You think your hiccups are bad. Mine are even worse, and that's why I live this way. That's why there's no hope for this. But do you understand that in Acts here, this is the dream that is in the heart of God for what the family of God is supposed to look like? Everybody together, having everything in common, experiencing the supernatural presence and power of God, and enjoying the favor of each other's company, becoming more and more generous with your life. But you know what? Sadly, the natural trajectory of a human life is, instead of becoming more and more generous, we become more and more closed off. Why is it that so many of our life experiences, instead of those experiencing, is causing us to open our lives to more and more people? It seems like there's so many people that die alone and lonely in nursing homes all over America, bitter at life and bitter at people. I don't mean to be like Debbie Downer this morning, but why is it that this thing that we believe, this kingdom that we believe in, is all about expansion? And it seems like the more we go through life and the more hiccups we experience, the more closed off we become. I want to talk about some ways to remedy that this morning. You know, just as Jim laid out last week, the dream in the heart of God for family, that it goes in stages, right? That you start off with the baby stage. And the baby stage is all about you're being adored by your mom and your dad with unconditional love. You don't even have to do anything. You just exist, and your parents just dote love on you every day, and you grow up in the security of that as a baby. You move on into childhood, knowing you're cared for and you're wanted, and your parents are nurturing you and helping you to grow. And then as you get older, you start to learn how to become a son or a daughter, and your parents are there to walk you through the stages of boyhood, girlhood, dads are walking their sons through. This is like some of the things that guys do. I'm going to teach you how to be a man, son. Moms are walking their daughters through specific things. And you've been so nurtured, and so much wisdom has been poured into your life by your family, that then you start to become an individual as you move into your teenage years. And you're walking in purity, and you're walking in purpose, even as a single young person. And then it moves to the stage where you know that God's calling you out of your home and to be joined with your husband or your wife, right? And you're walking into that marriage free, and you're walking into that marriage confident, because you've been taught how to walk as a son or a daughter. You find the one who will complement you and help you in your purpose and your dream and in raising the next generation. You have a dream for your kids. And then all of a sudden, life gets really fun, because then before you know it, you become a grandparent, and you don't have to deal with the daily nitty-gritty stuff, changing poopy diapers and making sure your kids get fed and dealing with their temper tantrums. You just get to spoil your grandkids, send them home for all of that, but you still have this wisdom that you get to impart to your family, and there's joy surrounding your life as you get older, because you're watching your family legacy get passed to the next generation. I just painted the picture of what the family is designed by God to look like. How many of us would say that we've got a few holes in some of those areas? I like how Pastor Jim said it. He's like, that's like the wedge of cheese that God presents the family. My upbringing's like Swiss cheese. There's just holes everywhere. I look at all those things and say, that didn't happen, that didn't happen, that didn't happen, right? But look where Pastor Jim and Tammy are at today. Look where we're at today because of grace. Because we didn't give up on the dream. I believe that in Acts chapter 2, we see this picture of the dream for the church. I'm just going to go through the stages real quick for us. The new believer comes in, adopted into this family by faith, the Bible says. There's excitement and devotion to the newfound broader family and the truth of God. So you're getting involved in the family. You're accepted, right, unconditionally. Then you begin to engage, praying together, discovering the heart of God through fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And then as you engage in this new family, God begins to activate your specific gifts and your talents. You're learning to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Live in awe as signs and wonders, both physical and spiritual, are witnessed by everybody. And then it breeds generosity. Why? Because thankfulness breeds generosity. You're so thankful that God has placed you in this family. You're so thankful for the grace that He's put on your life. You're so thankful that you have all these gifts that you're functioning in that are blessing other people, that you're just in awe. And you're so in awe that it breeds this generosity in your heart and in your life that's so much bigger than the world standard of generosity. Just the way that the Bible described it is they gave to anyone as they had need. Everybody's possessions, they just sold it. They gave to anyone. This is radical generosity. Yeah. It's not possible in our normal human willpower. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit breeds life and brings grace. And so all of a sudden you're a part of this family. Everybody's generous. You move away from self-preservation to focus on the needs of the extended family at large, and you love every minute of it. And you, before you know it, you're in this mode of daily encouragement. The pattern of your life, the habit of your life is no longer one of isolation and fear, and I wonder if these people will accept me. But it says that daily they met together in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes at night, giving thanks to God and enjoying the favor of each other's company. It's the mode of daily encouragement, and it becomes so contagious to the rest of the world to see this microcosm of humanity living in joy and peace and enjoyment with one another. And despite all the holes that we all grew up with and all the hiccups that we grew up with, the grace of God has come in such a way that people are in awe of it, and it's so infectious to the rest of the world that the Bible says that in the church, there were those who were daily being saved because of what they saw. How cool is that? If you were to ask me today, hey, Ryan, now that you're one of the lead pastors of GHCC, what's the vision of the church? I'll just go, this. Acts chapter 2 right there. People coming into the family, being accepted, feeling the love of God, experiencing signs and wonders, being so overwhelmed and thankful that all of a sudden they just become the most generous people on the planet, and that breeds including more and more people, and we're all just having a great time, and everybody's issues are put aside and healed up, and we actually enjoy being around each other instead of just putting up with each other. That's the vision for GHCC. That's generational vision right there. Because, you know, honestly, I can't top this. Right. You can't top what's already been dreamt by God for what the family's called to look like. But there's that issue we have to deal with again, this pesky thing of seeing the reality of the kingdom not fully present in your life at the moment. Right? And how do you deal with that? How do we go from knowing that in the reality we live in now, there's still issues and there's still roadblocks and there's still hurt and there's still pain, and we know that even in us, if we're honest, there's still things that are blocking us from that kind of devotion and that kind of community, and our habits haven't necessarily become ones of daily encouragement. They've just become ones of self-preservation and, hey, it's been a busy week, so I'm going to skip that part. How do we deal with it? To some people, they deal with it with doubt. They just let doubt flood in, and they don't believe any of this is even possible for their life anymore, so they just kind of give on give up on it through passivity and procrastination. Well, it's nice to dream about that one day, maybe in heaven, but for now, I'm just going to do this. Do you realize that in Acts, this is the church age? This is how God designed family to function on earth so that we can bring the kingdom to earth. We don't have to wait for it. I know that there's always going to be imperfections, there's always going to be walls up, and there's going to be things, but this is God's design for family on planet earth. It doesn't give us a pass just to wait until the sweet by and by. Others may lose hope of ever seeing any of this dream, so they stop trying. But then there's the response of faith that the Lord will always direct us to, that the Holy Spirit always directs us to. And the response of faith says, just because it isn't a full reality right now doesn't mean it isn't possible, because I know my Father, and with my Father all things are possible. I hear a lot of leaders use this principle when it comes to wanting to experience more of the supernatural power of God, the signs and wonders, the healing miracles, right? I heard Bill Johnson say this: I can't let my own circumstances define my theology. I can't let my own experiences define my theology. I have to continually base what I believe about the gifts of healing and the supernatural on what the Word of God says, not what I've experienced. I completely agree with that, and I also completely agree that we need to have that stance when it comes to relationships in our life. I cannot let what I believe about healthy relationships, or if they're even possible on this planet, I can't base it off of my own experience and my own situation. I have to base it off of what the Word of God says is possible for me, and I can't settle for anything less. Right? See, because in a lot of ways, we put ourselves on our own islands relationally. Yeah. The lens of rejection says that somebody else puts you there, but in reality, you have done things in your life to put yourself on your island. It's not like the party barge was floating by and you were on it living happy, healthy, carefree, and then they were all of a sudden like, here's your island, get off, we don't want you anymore. We all do things to isolate ourselves. We all have island tendencies. You want to know how I know that? Because I know that in human nature, self-preservation is our core instinct. Yeah. Whatever I have to do to avoid pain, I will do, no matter how extreme it is, no matter how harsh it is. I don't even care if it hurts other people. I will do what I need to do to cause myself comfort, right? I don't know what kind of addictions, if any, you've struggled with in your life, but I do know that the strongest human addiction on the planet is comfort. If left to ourselves, we'll do whatever we need to do to stay comfortable, and if it means putting ourselves on an island in the middle of the South Pacific, so be it. But can I encourage you with something this morning? I don't care if you've built your island in the middle of nowhere in the South Pacific, hundreds of miles from anywhere, or you're just taking a weekend vacation on the San Juans because you just need a break. God is able to rescue and redeem any situation. I was reminded of Psalm 139 as I was getting ready for this message this week. And it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Even if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." I just want to encourage you this morning, don't give up on God. Don't give up on his dream for your life just because it seems really dark and you seem like you're really far away and there's no way that anybody's going to find you. Do you know that God already knows where you are? He's pinpointed your location. He is not done with you. No matter how long you've pushed away, God is not pushing away from you. No matter how hopeless it seems to you, distance is nothing to God, and no darkness, no matter how dark, is ever going to keep the God of hope and restoration from doing what he has always desired to do in your life. Look at the church in Acts. In one moment, the Holy Spirit falls, and it starts a revolution that turns the world upside down. In one moment, a bunch of people that didn't even speak the same language came together as the church, and the Holy Spirit unified them together. I don't care how impossible your situation seems, God is still God, and that's living a life of faith. You see, sometimes living a life of faith isn't just having a really rosy... Some people think they have big faith because they can think big dreams. Well, I'll tell you what I got faith for. I got faith that one day I'm going to be a multimillionaire. Well, that's a great dream. It's probably in the heart of God. What are you doing today to get ready for it? Well, I don't know. I'm in a lot of debt right now, but I'm just trusting those big checks are going to start coming because I'm a man of favor. Okay, well, if you're racking up credit card debt today, how is God going to entrust you with $5 million tomorrow? Good plan. But we need to work on like the daily walk of faith. Sometimes faith is continuing to keep the big picture and the big dream, no matter how impossible it seems, alive, but also knowing that faith is all about doing what I need to do today, being obedient to what I need to do today to make that dream a reality tomorrow. The disciples, the Holy Spirit didn't just fall because they really needed it. The Holy Spirit fell because they were willing to be obedient to God and wait in Jerusalem until it showed up. And it started out as a couple of hundred disciples, but around day 35 and day 36 and day 37, when nothing is happening, people are bailing. They're thinking, well, it looks like the big picture dream that we had isn't going to be reality. And finally, on day 40... when there were just about 100 left in that upper room, the Holy Spirit came, and it was the reward for saying, thank you for being obedient to what I asked you to do. Wait for me to show up. See, there's a restoration process the Lord wants to walk all of us through. And when I say process, I mean process. Because I don't know about you, but relationships don't just get healed overnight. Everything doesn't just get rosy overnight. Like, you got to walk yourself through a process in relationships. And today I want to begin talking through that process by doing what I call putting on fresh lenses. And the verse that kind of stood out to me to go along with this principle is Acts 2:44, when it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Can you, that term having favor with people, it means experiencing joy, pleasure, delight, and having grace for others. So they're not only together every day, but they're really enjoying being together every day. I can't tell you how many leaders and pastors have used this, and it's pretty funny, and it's true. This would be a great church if it wasn't for all the people. What else is the church for? The sad reality is we're so far away from experiencing that kind of favor with each other that most of the time the job is more draining than it is rewarding. But it's because we need fresh lenses. We need to see things differently. And all of that joy and that favor and that enjoyment of being a family starts with all who believed were together and had all things in common. So I don't know how weird that statement seems to you, but it's pretty weird to me. Because I'm married to my wife, and we, like, have nothing in common. Not only are we male and female, but we have different quirks that don't rub well together sometimes. It's like you use all the stuff that you learn in courtship and your premarital counseling, and you're like, okay, in an argument such as this, and it just all flies out the window because we are so different. And we view the world completely differently. And at times we view parenting completely differently. Oh, honey, don't worry. She just fell down and bumped her head. It's fine. Kids are resilient. They bounce. How could you say that? This is our daughter. Right? In a natural sense, it's not even possible. You look at that scripture, and depending on the lens you have on, you will say, that's why this whole thing is a joke, because it's not even possible to have all things in common. It must have just been this emotional hype fest. They were also just filled with the Holy Spirit and drunk in the Holy Spirit. Like, everybody had everything in common, because that's what happens when you're drunk. You're all best friends. See, the thing I think that happens is they had everything in common because Jesus was at the center of it all of a sudden. It wasn't their separate experiences and their individual perspectives that took control of the conversations and the meetings. It was, look at what Jesus is doing. See, because here's the truth and the reality about our lives, you guys. Our lives, if you were to put your life out on a timeline, you have a series of facts from point A to point B that you have experienced in your life. Whether you had anything to do with their circumstance or not, it doesn't matter. They're just facts. I was born. I was raised in a family like this. I got my first job doing this. I was in school. This happened. There was a divorce. There was this, whatever. All these facts are lining up and causing us to have perspective on our life, and it's what makes us all unique. Our different life experiences give us the personalities and make us unique, that we're really created one of a kind. But you know what this verse tells me? All who believed were together and had all things in common. You know what that tells me? It tells me that to the church, the facts didn't matter. Now, before you accuse me of being just an insensitive jerk and telling you that I don't care about the facts of your life because it all doesn't matter at this point, I do care. But the reality is, the facts of your life don't matter. What makes the facts matter is the emotion that you place on them, the way that you view the facts of your life. It's the meanings that we attach to the facts of our life that make it matter. See, what really changes the course of your life isn't the circumstance or the fact that you lived through. It's the meaning and the action that you took as a result of what it meant to you. So just to give you a couple examples. If one of the facts on the timeline of your life is divorce, and I were to ask three different people, they would probably all give me three different meanings. Oh, you went through a divorce. How did that go? How did you feel about that? What does it cause you to do or be? Someone might say, I felt unvalued, unloved, unworthy, and just like I wasn't worthy of anybody else's attention. You know, that's why I'm still single, or that's why I'm not getting married again. Or maybe somebody said it made me lose faith in people to the point where I don't even ever want to get married again. I don't believe in marriage because I think people make commitments and they break them all the time, so why even get married? Another person might say it made me feel free for the first time in my life. It was a very abusive environment, emotionally, physically, and I'm glad that it's over. It set me free. Maybe some people grew up and one of the facts over their upbringing was poverty, right? Just not really having a lot. One person might say it made me want to save every penny that I earned. It made me very frugal. Another person might say it made me jealous of anybody who had money, and it made me believe that anybody who had it and spent it frivolously was just being irresponsible. And maybe another person said it made me afraid that I would never have enough to survive. Maybe the fact of church in your timeline carries some pretty heavy feelings, right? Maybe one person says, I grew up in church and loved every minute of it. Maybe the next person says, I just saw a bunch of emotional hype and no reality, and it fell apart, and that's why I think church is fake. And maybe another person said, I was abused by leaders, I was manipulated by leaders, I was rejected by those who claim to be like Jesus. I don't ever want to be a part of that thing again. It's just an institution that is causing pain in the world. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, get a census of everybody's facts and how they feel about them. Who's right? Which divorce perspective is right? Which poverty perspective is right? Which church perspective is right? The tricky part is they all are. I can't go through each one of those and go, well, your response to what happened to you is biblical in this way, but it's not in this way, so we'll cut out that meaning and put in this one. Everybody's lens, everybody's outlook, everybody's attachment is right to them, and we all as humans will go through life defending our lenses no matter how dysfunctional they are. Because one of the key elements of community is to know and to be known. And we use our individual experiences, not just the facts, but how we feel about them and what happened to us as fuel in relationships. And what we do is if there's going to be unity in the conversation, then you actually have to agree with my lens. Until you agree with my lens, there can't be any relationship. You have to see this the way that I see it. And then we have to get back to the point that says, the facts don't matter. I will never be able to see the world like you see the world completely because I have different facts than you. But what does matter is that through the lens of Jesus, through his redemption, through his cross, the emotional attachment and the things that I deduced about life and God and family through those facts in my life, I have to make sure that Jesus has healed those to the point where they no longer dictate the direction of my relationships, but the truth of the Word of God and the truth of grace being present in my life dictates those things. Come on, you guys, it's real. I've talked to young adult males. We're the same age, guys that got married 10 years before I did, and they went through a divorce, and I've sat in the car with them and listened to them tell me, I'm never getting married again. And I have to look at them in their face and say, I know it's hard, but weren't you the one who was excited to have kids and excited to, like, what happened? Obviously, the lenses got skewed somewhere because I'm convinced it's still a dream in your heart. You've just convinced yourself that you don't want it anymore. Here's what it says in Romans 12. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning reminded that I need fresh perspective. Every morning when I put my contacts in, I'm reminded that my vision is horrible in and of itself. It's like when I was 16 and getting my license and I didn't really know the inner workings of the DMV, so you're there and you're all nervous and you just want to pass the test. And I forget to put my glasses back on before they do the eye test thing. And so I'm staring into the little thing and I can like barely make out the second row. And the lady's just all, sir, do you wear corrective lenses? I'm like, well, yeah. She's like, well, why don't you have them on? I was like, I thought we were just supposed to take the test, you know, cold turkey. And she's like, no, you need to put those things on because there's going to be problems. Like, you're not legally allowed to drive if you don't have your glasses on. There are a lot of things we do when we get in our car with our own perspective, thinking that it's totally fine, and we are like, hitting people. There's like drive-bys going on because we're so blinded to the fact we will defend our perspective till death, but God is saying, let me renew your perspective. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. What is the pattern of the world? It's a pattern of sin. It's a pattern of ungodly wisdom and ungodly solutions leading to destruction, leading to confusion, leading to hurt. And we try to weave our way through that with our lenses, seeing if we can make sense of it. And God says, you'll never be able to make sense of sin. You have to let me renew your perspective. Because you're trying to do this without grace. But once grace enters the picture, everything changes. See, being a Christian, we acknowledge that Jesus died for our sin and the sin of all others, and therefore took the punishment of all of that sin and all of that dysfunction upon himself. So the reality is that in the life of a believer, we allow the cross of Jesus to separate the facts of our life from the meanings that we have attached to those facts. So if I was to put a chart up, and on this side it's just all the facts, divorce, fatherlessness, poverty, church, and on the other side were all the meanings that you have attached to those things happening in your life. Do you know what separates the two columns? It's the cross. You have to allow the redemptive blood of Jesus to come in and say, the facts will never be erased from your life. They're always going to be there. But what the cross and what grace allows you to do is separate the meaning that you've attached to them so it no longer has the emotional pull for you that it did before. God can restore your heart to the point that even though you went through a divorce, there isn't the bitterness and the anger and the pain and the rejection you feel every time you remember that moment in your life. God can redeem it to the point where it's there in your story, but it's not dictating your decisions any longer. It's there in your story, but you're actually making decisions based off the kingdom and based off of grace that, rather than based off your own opinion and defending it to the rest of the world. Come on, we all defend. We all stand up in anger. We're like, the reason I'm like this is because of this. You want me to like people, but this is the reason I can never like people. And you can come up with excuses till the cows come home, but at some point, you have to let the cross intervene. How do we have all things in common? We've let the cross intervene on our behalf. All of our facts are different. All of our stories are different. But I'm letting grace, and I'm letting redemption, and I'm letting hope, and I'm letting forgiveness redefine the meaning. I'm letting it put fresh lenses on my eyes. I need to see the world like Jesus sees the world, and I need grace to be able to do it. And then all of a sudden, you'll start to realize that even new situations that come up that remind you of the facts and the meanings that have happened in your past life that in the past would have caused you to want to push away again or defend yourself again or get angry again, but all of a sudden you're realizing that you've got this renewed mind that's experienced freedom and redemption and grace, and you're not reacting the same way you used to. And it's awesome. I remember a young woman in GL a couple of years ago when I was on staff. The first time we met in Minnesota, she walked up to me at this campfire and she's like, I hate men. Thanks for the info. I hate men. I don't want anything to do with them. Well, thanks. I'm that starts our friendship off on the right foot, I think. Thanks for your understanding. She's got a completely different perspective today because of redemption, because of grace. She's married today to a man. Because of redemption, because she let the cross come in and separate her meaning from the fact of her life. We begin to relate to people differently. We begin to enjoy fellowship because we all have different facts. We all have different stories that make us unique, but those facts no longer dictate our actions because Jesus is at the center and we're being healed, and now we have all things in common with each other. Favor is the state, the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. You want to know how to walk in favor with your brothers and sisters, your moms and dads in the family? You walk in favor. You enjoy the favor of one another. What is that? That's a state of being governed, letting your life be ruled by the power of divine grace. And you know the mistake we make most of the time? We let our life be ruled by our lenses, by our opinions, by our hurts, by the things that we're bent out of shape over. But the key is to humble ourselves and to let grace be the things that govern us. So as I close today, I just want to encourage you with this. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do His job in your life. He will bring back facts about your life, not because He wants you to relive the pain, but because He wants the cross to be able to heal the pain and give you a fresh perspective on that fact in your life. So that's why sometimes, as much as we try, it seems that we can't get away from certain things in our past. I think it's funny that human nature, we always try to solve a spiritual problem with a physical solution. I don't know how many people that I've known, acquaintances in my life, friends in my life, something happens in their life, it's a hiccup, it might be a bar fest, and the immediate reaction is, I need to move away from this place. Well, you know, I love you guys, but I just need to get out of Maple Valley because there's too much history here. Okay, and that history, moving to Arizona is going to do what? Your history doesn't change because you moved geographic locations. Your history changes because of grace. And people get frustrated and they move from church to church or place to place, or they stop going to church altogether and just listen to podcasts all day long because they can't take the history and they think it's based on a place or a certain group of people, but it's because they haven't let the cross separate the fact from the emotion and the meaning. So allow the Holy Spirit. I know that God can be pesky in that way. Why do you just got to keep putting salt in the wound, Jesus? I'm not trying to put salt in the wound. I'm trying to put blood in the wound, redemption in the wound, so that your decision-making isn't based off these things anymore. Your decision-making is based off grace and favor, so you can actually enjoy people again. Everything that God does for you, no matter how painful it seems sometimes, is all for your freedom. That is always the motivation of Father God. I want you to be able to be free. I want you to be able to enjoy people. I want you to be able to love freely. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. It's the only thing we've got. We've got the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we've got grace. And you make Jesus the center of the relationships in your life, and I guarantee you the dream of family and community and church life to you will become more of a reality than it was yesterday. So Jesus, as we close this service today, we thank you that we're all in a process of leaving our islands to different extents. We're all in a process in our relationships with people and with you, and we're okay that we're in process because we know that your Holy Spirit is going to continue to guide us, continue to direct us. And Jesus, I just pray over every heart today that your Holy Spirit would pinpoint those areas of hurt, of pain, where the lenses have been clouded and broken and we're still trying to wear them, but let the Holy Spirit, God, I just pray that people would let